Well, good morning again. And 2 weeks ago, I asked you a question. I said, what is the most important thing you can do with your time? What's the one thing you can do that has the most strategic impact on all of your life? And many of you answered correctly and said prayer. And truly, there's nothing more important in our lives that has the greatest impact, that has the greatest strategic impact on our lives than spending time in prayer. And today I want to ask you a follow-up question. What's the second most important question? I don't want to get into a whole debate about what is important and what is not. But so you hear me out. The second most important thing you can do with your time. And maybe today, as we go through the message, you'll be pondering that and thinking about that. We have an instrument still playing behind us here. But you know, the series is called Re-Up, and as we've been looking at that, we've been focusing on kind of re-enlisting and re-upping to different things in our Christian walk. So we've looked at reading God's Word, spending time in the Word of God, and we looked at John chapter 1 as Jesus, John introduced him as the Word, and we looked at the implications of that, that Jesus is the Word of God, and as we read God's Word, truth is revealed to us, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's all in His Word, and that's why we focus all of our attention in and around God's Word. And then we looked at the importance of prayer, as I just mentioned, and to re-up for prayer as a church, to be a church praying, the value of prayer, praying for each other, praying individually, spending time alone in prayer and around God's Word. And then last week we looked at the gospel. We looked at the good news that Jesus Christ came. He took on flesh. He became a man just like you and I. And then He died on the cross. He was crucified on the Roman cross, but He rose again from the dead. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we have hope. We have hope and we have a future because we know that Jesus paid the price for our salvation. That's the gospel message. And at the end of last week, we commissioned Brandon and Brooke, but we commissioned Brandon, ordained him as a minister of the gospel. And those of you that were here were able to just enjoy that special time that we had last week. But today I want to look at the last few verses of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, and see what the Lord is calling us to re-up in our lives today. What is the thing that He wants us to, and I believe He's leading us to look as a church, to re-up, to re-enlist, to get back to doing once again. Next week, we're going to be looking at, and I'll give you a teaser, because next week is Back to Church Sunday, and it just so happens, the timing is perfect, but next week, I want us to re-up in fellowship and re-up in gathering and committing to community once more. After the summer break, it's always hard. We're kind of all over the place, but it'd be good for us to gather again. So, but looking at today's scripture, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, and I'll read to the end of the chapter and to the end of the book of Luke. And so if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Then He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. When He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. You know, this is the end of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel account of the greatest story ever told. The gospel message, the story of Jesus Christ. And Luke was a physician, and most scholars believe that he was a Gentile, and he wrote to primarily Gentile believers this message of the gospel. But being a physician, he wrote a lot of great details. There's many accounts of many parables and miracles that he shows here, recounts here in his gospel that aren't in the other gospels. They give us much more details. But you'll notice that Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And this last section of the book of Luke is very similar to the first chapter of the book of Acts in its accounting of it. In Luke chapter 24, we read, Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus began showing himself to different people. So he starts, he shows himself to the woman that went to the tomb to go and look for Jesus' body to embalm him. And Jesus was risen, and Jesus showed himself to them. They run back to the disciples and said, Jesus is alive. And the disciples dismiss the woman and say, you know, you're crazy. He's not alive. And then Jesus shows himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he explains the word to them. He explains the gospel message to them, revealing scripture to them. And then he reveals himself to them. So these two immediately leave their journey and go back to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And the disciples still don't quite believe. They say, well, okay, now we're having more accounts of Jesus being alive. And then as we read now, Jesus appears to the disciples in this room in Jerusalem. You know, the Bible sometimes, it's hard to really get a grasp of the emotions and the awesome experiences just in the matter of words that we read in the Bible. And the Bible says that the disciples were frightened. You know, Jesus just appeared in the middle of the room. He just materialized. He didn't knock on the door and walk in. He just appeared in the middle of the room. This same man that they'd seen crucified, carried off the cross, and put in a tomb, now stands in front of them in real physical form. The disciples were terrified. I'm sure they were absolutely terrified and shocked. But then Jesus begins to give them multiple proofs that, in fact, no, he is physically and really alive. He shows them, he speaks to them. He says, touch me and see that I am real, I'm alive. They see his body, they touch his flesh. And verse 41, they're still struggling. They still have these emotions and they're still struggling to see if you know, is Jesus really alive? And Jesus says, well, bring me some food. Bring me something to eat and I'll prove to you that I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit, I can eat. And so Jesus, they bring him some broiled fish. Some of the translations say they brought him some honeycomb as well. And Jesus ate a meal in front of them. So Jesus has just proved to them. And one of the most fascinating things I was reading this morning, as I was just rereading this text this morning in prayer, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It doesn't say he showed them anything. He just showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus was showing them the scars from the cross, the scars that identified him. You know, Jesus was showing them himself in his resurrected form, in his new body, which we'll look at in a few moments, his resurrected body that he has for eternity. His body has the scars of the cross for eternity, so that when we get to spend eternity with him, we'll praise Jesus every day as we see the scars that paid the price for our salvation and our freedom. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus shows them these scars and says, look, it's me. I am alive. And Jesus, his resurrection from the dead, his physical rising from the dead, this new body that Jesus got, gives us hope because we're going to get a new body one day. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus gets this body, but we're going to get one just like him. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 2, we read, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What a promise. We shall be like him. So Jesus is revealing his resurrected body to them. What an awesome privilege these disciples got. And so this is the body that we too one day will get. It's a body that will never see decay. It's a real physical body that will never see decay. I'm not speaking about science fiction here. I'm speaking about the reality of the hope that we all have as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us what the resurrected body will look like. I'm sure some of you, and as we're getting older, we're looking more and more towards those resurrected bodies. But Jesus continues in verse 44 and makes a profound statement. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus not only said, hey, you know, the scriptures that you have, which we know today we call the Old Testament, that's the scriptures that they had. And Jesus didn't say, well, that's a nice collection of stories. It's a good historical account of the early days of the nation of Israel. No, Jesus says, all of that is about me. All of that that you have, all of those scriptures that you have speaks of me. And Jesus is revealing to them. And then verse 45 we read, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's a simple, very simple statement, but profound implications. Because until that time, you know, they'd heard Jesus speaking, they'd heard his teachings, they'd understood a little bit of what Jesus was about, but now Jesus opened their minds, and they were able to hear all his teachings and everything that they had read in the scriptures, and it made sense. It all came together. Jesus gave them a gift, a supernatural understanding of God's word. As we looked at a few weeks ago, in John's gospel, Jesus is addressed and John calls him the Word. Jesus, the Word of God, revealed the Word to the disciples. And it became fresh to them. Suddenly they understood everything that was implied by it. They needed that. They needed that because Jesus was about to commission them and send them out into the nations to go and teach the Word. And so Jesus gave them this gift in order to be used by them in the Great Commission. My friends, true understanding of God's Word is a gift from God. You know, when we read the Bible, and I encourage you to read the Bible and say, you know, you cannot begin the day without spending time in God's Word, spending time praying and asking God to help you through the day. Never read the Bible as if it's just a collection of books. Never read the Bible as if it's just some good stories. And well, I know I've got to read the Bible because the pastor says I have to, so here goes. I'm going to read two chapters this morning. No, come with expectation to God's Word that he's going to speak to you because it's his Word to you. And here's the gift that we have as followers of Jesus Christ who've given our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us that reveals truth to us. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. As a Christian, you have access to that. So whenever you come to God's Word, pray, Lord, Show me your truth. Show me what you want to speak to me. Show me what you want to say to me this morning. Come to God's word with expectation. You know, in my personal devotions at the moment, I'm going through Psalm 119. And I'm not just rushing through the 170 plus verses of Psalm 119. I'm taking it section by section. And I'm just loving feasting on God's word. But verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Make that your prayer. Psalm 119, verse 18, I challenge you to write that down and to put that above your desk or wherever you have your devotion time. And read it every morning and make it a prayer. And say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Wouldn't that be amazing? If I believe our times with the Lord will be transformed because the Holy Spirit hears that prayer and loves to answer that prayer, loves to give us the answer to that prayer. But Jesus not only enabled him to understand the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything we know is the Old Testament, but he also reminded him everything that he'd taught. He said, it all fits together. It's all part of the same picture. I am in the Old Testament, Jesus said, and he is. He is throughout the Old Testament. There's pictures of Jesus. But they began to understand that what Jesus had just been through, the cross, his death, his resurrection, it was all part of the plan. They began to understand that that was necessary. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that was needed in order to restore mankind to God the Father, so that we could be in a right relationship with him. Verse 46 and verse 47, Jesus, you know, begins and he gives them just a very short summation of the gospel. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15 last week or 2 weeks ago, and we just saw a few verses how Paul, in less than 30 words, took the gospel message and explained the gospel message. But here in verse 46 and 47, Jesus kind of even sums it up in fewer words. He says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus explained and said, you know, this is a necessary process that I've just been through. What you've been witness to is necessary. And then he gives them the Great Commission. This is Luke's account of the Great Commission, basically saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we have in Matthew 28, but this is Luke's account of that. And he says, repentance and forgiveness of sin is necessary and available because of what Jesus has done. And it must be proclaimed to all nations. And we know that's not just proclaimed to every country in the world. No, all nations. The Greek word here is ethnos, which is the same that's used in Matthew. It's every people group. The thousands upon thousands of different people groups that there are in the world. You know, Jesus gives them the instructions. He gives them the marching orders. In verse 49, he says, wait. Don't go. Don't go until you get the gift that the Father wants to give to you. Don't go until you're empowered from on high. Verse 49, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he tells them, stay in Jerusalem. Wait until you get this power. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about, but they stayed and they waited, as we know. There's so much in this. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven with the promise that he would be sending this helper. He said, I am going to go, but I'm going to send you a helper. Someone that'll be your helper, the comforter, the third person of the Trinity that we know today is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them, wait until you receive this. And this applies to us today. They were commissioned to go out and share the gospel to every people group. But Jesus said, don't go until you've been clothed from on high with the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, we need to also take that to heart. We as believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit. But let's be very careful not to just go without asking the Lord for direction, without hearing from the Holy Spirit for direction and guidance and counsel as to who to go to, where to go, and what to say. You know, we sometimes are so zealous to go that we don't ask the Lord for power to go. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. Don't discount that. But we need to have the guidance, the wisdom, the counsel of the Holy Spirit as we go. Because the Holy Spirit takes our weak words, because that's what they are, they're just words. And He takes our weak words and transforms them into life-changing power into people's lives. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction of sin, not you and I. We cannot do it in our own strength. We're merely the spokesperson, the ones that can share the gospel, share the good news, but the Holy Spirit, the power of God, brings about transformation in people's lives. We know in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples were waiting in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and there was a sound of a rushing wind that came into the room, and tongues of fire rested on their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, and went out into the streets where people from many different ethne, people groups, were gathered, and they were speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel in their own language to these people. The gospel immediately exploded out as they went in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were waiting for. Well, getting back to Luke's gospel, between verse 49 and 50, and I know it's an immediate, you know, there's just a period and then begins verse 50. Actually, there's a kind of a 40-day time period there as Jesus appears to many people and He preaches and teaches and He has fellowship with them. But then in verse 50, Jesus leads them out as far as Bethany, and then lifting up His hands, He blesses them. And as He's blessing them, He begins to rise off the ground. And He just gets further and further away from them until a cloud covers Him and He disappears. And the Bible just gives us a couple of verses and says, well, this is what happened. That must have been the most incredible thing. I mean, these disciples had seen a lot. They must have been terrified again as Jesus started rising up off the ground. And I don't know, I've often kind of thought, what was that really like? Did he go up slowly? Did they try and grab hold of His cloak and hold Him? What did they do? How did they respond? The Bible says that they were rejoicing and praising God. But I think, you know, it must have been an amazing scene as Jesus slowly rises off of the ground and then He ascends into heaven. And we know there was sometime somewhere up in the sky that Jesus was translated to the throne room of God, where He is in that physical form, but He is at the right-hand side of the Father, and He is interceding for you and I at this time, right now. The disciples' reaction, it must have been a bit sharp, but verse 52 says, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. Remember the last time Jesus left them when He died, they were scared, they were afraid, they were terrified, they were shocked. Now Jesus has left them, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. There's hope. They had encouragement. They had hope because they had been with the risen Lord. My friends, if every time you get to spend with Jesus in your quiet time, time spent in His Word, allowing Him to speak to you, you should come away with it with hope, with joy, praising God, being encouraged, being filled with the presence of the Lord, because you have just got to spend time with the Creator of the universe. Do you realize what that means? We get to spend time with God anytime, anywhere, praying, praising Him. And so when you get up from your quiet time in the morning or in the evening and you go out into your day, you should go praising the Lord, happy, joyful, hopeful. That's what these disciples had. They had hope. No matter what the situations that you are facing in your life, you spend time with God, He'll give you hope. Because He is able. These disciples, they really were blessed. I mean, they were a privileged few. They got to spend time with Jesus. They got to witness the greatest moment in all of history, the resurrected Lord. the creator of the universe, took on flesh, spent time with them. They were really privileged. But along with that privilege comes a great responsibility. Anytime the Lord blesses you with an amazing privilege, there comes a responsibility with that. You don't just say, well, Lord, bless me. If the Lord blesses you and grants you your prayer request, he's expecting you to be able to use that for his glory. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this privilege, this blessing that these disciples got, they now were tasked with the greatest project in all of history, the greatest message in all of history to the greatest number of people. And today we have over 7 billion people on this earth, and there's still over 2 billion that have never heard the gospel message, never heard the name of Jesus. And that's a humble estimation. There's probably more that have never heard the name of Jesus. My friends, we have a tremendous responsibility. We have a tremendous privilege. And we've encountered the risen Lord, and we get to share him with others, those around us. You know, a witness is someone that recounts something that they've experienced. A witness is somebody that says, yes, I experienced that. I was there. Let me tell you what happened. And I don't know if some of you saw our good friend here, Judy Pickens, on TV this week. And yes, you were. At least I didn't see you, but my wife saw you. And, you know, there was a tragic shooting in the local grocery store, and Judy was a witness. And so the television cameras, they interviewed her and said, what did you see? What happened? Tell us about it. And she was able to be an expert witness of what she saw. But friends, we are witnesses. We are witnesses of the gospel message, because if our lives have been transformed and changed by Jesus Christ, we are witnesses of what he's done in our lives and what he has done for us. You know, the word witness is mentioned about 29 times in the book of Acts. The word witness comes from the Greek word martis, which actually we get our word martyr from. Because to be a witness actually comes at a cost. You've got to give of yourself to be a witness. It does come at a cost. And nowadays, in our culture, in the world as it is today, in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ, sometimes you have to give up your reputation. Sometimes it's going to cost you friends. It may cost you a promotion. But my friends, that's nothing. In most parts of the world today, in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ, it could cost you your life. We have very little to give up in order to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, though. This is what you signed up for as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a witness. You have experienced what he's done in your life, and therefore you're a witness of what he has done, and in order for you to share the gospel with those. Now, to be a witness, as I said, it does come at a cost, but the cost far out, I mean, the value of the gospel far outweighs any cost. In order to share the gospel, we need to value the gospel and value Jesus Christ more than anything else. Do we value the gospel more than our own comfort? Do we value the gospel more than our own lives? Do we value the message of Jesus Christ more than our friends, our social group, the next promotion? After all, Jesus valued you more than his own life. We need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, even if it costs us. I have a good friend in England, and he may be listening to this recording. He may be watching us on Facebook Live. That's where this camera is up here, so I better be careful what I say. But I have a good friend in England, and he is an evangelist. He loves the Lord more than anything else, and he's just a tremendous encouragement to me and a great friend. And he always reminds me that in England, a church our size would be considered a mega church. You know, there's very, very few churches in England anywhere close to the size that we are. They're very much post-Christian society. And so he is in that society as a missionary to the people of England. And he takes that very seriously. And his job used to be selling insurance. And so he'd be frequently on a call center where he would be answering phones and asking people questions, and they'd be asking him questions, and he'd be trying to set them up with the correct insurance. But as he did that, he'd share the gospel with people, because that's what he did. And he'd always get into trouble for sharing the gospel, and sometimes his bosses would listen into his conversations and warn him and tell him, you're not allowed to do that on our time. And he'd be very, very careful and circumspect in the way he shared the gospel. But ultimately, it cost him his job. Because when people come to him with trouble, he'll say, I could sell you insurance and here's the policy, but only Jesus Christ can really help you. And so anyway, it cost him his job. And him and I, you know, he told me this was going to happen, and we prayed together. And well, the Lord has provided him another job now. And this job is actually driving a car and teaching people how to drive. And he's an independent contractor, so people come to him and say, teach me how to drive. And he says, great. I've got you in the car 1 hour a week for probably 6 weeks, and you're stuck with me. So he teaches them how to drive, but he also teaches them the gospel as he goes. You know, he doesn't care much about his reputation. He doesn't care about his job. He doesn't care about his future plans. He cares about one thing and one thing only, and that's the gospel message going to as many people as possible, because it's the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing that can save us from an eternity separated from the presence of God. There's nothing else more important to do with your time. I know I said it's the second most important thing, and I'm leading on to that. But he gets to share the gospel with people every day because it's important, it's valuable, and it's the only thing that on this earth has immeasurable consequences for eternity. Can you imagine spending eternity with people who remember you as the one that shared the gospel message with them? How wonderful that's going to be. So be a people who share the gospel. Be a people who love to share the gospel with those that have never heard, or those that have maybe heard but have ignored it because they haven't really been led by the Holy Spirit. Be a people who share the gospel. John MacArthur, in his study in the book of Acts, he entered into the debate of what is the primary role of the church? Why does the church exist? What is the most important thing that the church needs to be doing? And many people debate about church, you know, well, we need to gather. It's a place for gathering. It's a place for fellowship. It's a place of worship. It's a place of, discipleship and encouragement. And he says, you know, all of these activities are great. But the activities like worship and fellowship and praising God, we can do those for eternity. And we will get to do that for eternity. But there's only one thing that we can do now in this present age, and that's share the gospel. Be about telling other people about Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that we can do now that's going to have immeasurable implications in the centuries and millennia to come for all of eternity. Let's be the salt and the light in this world, proclaiming the gospel message because it's the only message of hope that the world has and the world needs, and the world desperately needs in this day and age. So I said in the beginning, what's the most valuable use of your time? And I believe that's prayer, but the second is sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, but they actually go hand in hand, because as you become a people of prayer, as you pray, God's going to give you a heart for the lost. As you pray for people, you'll see them transformed. You'll see them giving you the opportunities to share the gospel with them. One of the most challenging prayers to pray, and I want to challenge you to pray this, is Father God, give me an understanding of what your heart is for the lost. My friends, if God gives you just an inkling of what his heart is for the lost, you'll be overwhelmed with a burden, overwhelmed with grief and pain. Because our Heavenly Father gave his only Son so that the lost can be saved. He gave everything so the lost can be saved. So we ask God, show me, give me an inkling of what is your heart for the lost. You walk down the street, everybody you meet, everybody you see is an eternal being that will live forever. And maybe that day you're the one that gets to share the gospel with them, share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, and be able to lead them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That person who serves you lunch today, if you're going out to a restaurant, that person who gets to help you at work tomorrow, or maybe the person that helps you in the auto mechanics shop, do they know Jesus? They're going to live for eternity. So go out every day, begin every day by saying, Lord, who would you have me speak to? Who would you have me share the gospel with today? Let's be a people that re-ups for evangelism. It says, yes, we're going to do this wholeheartedly. And I'm not saying, you know, that you have to give up your job and go and stand on the corner and preach the gospel. If God's leading you to do that, great. But just start with a small prayer and say, Lord, who would you have me speak to today? Who's the one person that you'd like me to speak to today? Who's that one person God's going to bring into your life that maybe no one else can connect with, but you can, and have you give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them? If you want some homework, I want to challenge you this week. Just one person. Ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to share the gospel with one person this week. And I promise you, it'll be the greatest use of your time you've ever had. And next week, you'll want to spend that time sharing the gospel with 3 or 4 or 5 people. Because the gospel is not just for us. Jesus said, go into all the world. Go to everybody and tell them what Jesus has done for you. Today, as we close, we have people that are going to be praying in our ministry team. And if you're here today and a lot of what I've been saying is maybe a bit confusing and you're not sure what I'm talking about when it comes to the gospel or Jesus dying for you, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you today to come to our prayer team that are going to be on either side to pray for you. I invite you today to make the day this day of your salvation. But if you've been here, you know, many, many years maybe, and you say, you know, I want to have a passion for the lost. I want to see those that are lost saved. If God is giving you a burning desire for that, you don't know where to begin, but you just want to say yes, I invite you to come forward and have the prayer team pray for you. Just to begin with a yes, that's all it takes. And God will use your weak yes and transform your life, but also many of those around you. So please take advantage of our prayer team as we close. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the good news. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that you have given us. But also, Lord, we thank you for the calling that you have placed on every one of our lives, whether we fully grasp it or not. And I don't think any of us can fully claim to understand the full extent of the calling and the purposes that you have for our lives. But Lord, I pray that we would all have a yes today. A yes to share the gospel, a yes to re-up, to re-enlist to what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us not be a people who just look after our own comfort or our own 401k and our own desires and our own passions, but Lord, let us be sold out to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and you're kind and that your ways for us are good. And so we just want to submit to your ways today afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.